This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Do Muslims believe in angels? Do Muslims believe in the holy books of God? There's another word I wanted in this thing. We didn't have it in there, but I'm going to cover it anyway, which is the Anbiya. Anbiya. Huh? How many don't have a clue what's an Anbiya? It means prophet. The prophets. Actually, Arabic is having two words for that, but we'll come to that when we get to that section. Now, before you can say anything, you have to have a reference in Islam. It is not permissible to come up with the concept of, like we see some preachers do sometimes, say, this is what I get out of it. When I read this, this is what it means to me, and I feel like, and we just don't do that. That isn't Islam to come and tell me about your feelings, or your dreams, or your hunches and notions and emotions. Oh, that's nice, you know, over here. It's private. Enjoy that. But don't come and try to preach that as a religion, because it's not Islam. Islam is very clear. Everything is all there. You don't need to go anywhere outside of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So let us go now to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's go to the Quran itself, the recitation, and recite it to see what it says about that. And what it talks about, it's in Surah chapter 2, Surah Baqarah. It's the next to the last verse when it talks about this subject. وَقَلُونَ أَمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُوبِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ لَا نُفَرْقَ بَيْنَ أَحَدٍ مِنْ رُسُلِهِ وَقَلُوا سَمِنَا وَأَتَنَا غُفْرَانَكَ رَبَّنَا وَأَلَيْكُمْ نَصِيرٌ. Yes? Was that pretty close? It better be exact. In fact, you wouldn't have tolerated it if I had even mispronounced one vowel. True? Because every Muslim on the earth reads the Quran in the Arabic language exactly letter for letter the same way. 1.5 billion Muslims, 88% of whom are not Arab, are still reciting the exact same Quran everywhere on earth. And today we have more than 10 million who have totally memorized the entire book. It's the only book on earth that if we lost all the books on earth, you could still bring it back exactly as it was. Because there are just too many people that know it exactly. There is no other religion on earth that has the original document. And ours is preserved in the hearts and minds of all the Muslims. And in some of them, the whole thing. And there's no Muslim, at least, that they don't know a few of the verses, a few of the surahs. Is that true? Let's just find out right here. We're in New Zealand, right? It's not an Arab country yet, right? Okay, let me find out. Has anybody in this room here memorized the first chapter of the Quran? Raise your hand up so that people can see you. Come on, don't be so bashful. Whoa, okay. The first chapter, the whole first chapter, which is Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Yeah, okay, now you know which one I meant. I didn't mean Baqarah, that's the second chapter. Yeah. You got that one? 286 verses? MashaAllah. Baqarah is the biggest of all of them. But if you can recite Baqarah, that's a good start on Ramadan. You got 2.5 nights, right? Because we recite, this is the benefit of our non-Muslim guests now, we recite the whole entire Quran every year in the month of Ramadan. The whole thing. We have reciters who stand and they recite the whole thing, 1/30th every night for 30 nights. It's an amazing thing. Now I want to mention to you what I was saying from the Quran when I talked about the verse. It's talking about the believers in Allah. It says, and they say, we believe in Allah and His angels and His books and His prophets, and we make no distinction between any of them. Plus or minus translation. So now what do we believe about Allah? Let's start with that one. First thing is, Allahu Ahad. That's number one, yeah? The fair? Qul huwa Allahu. You gotta help me with this now, come on. Ahad. What does Ahad mean? Almost everybody will say one. Ahad means one. And it does. It absolutely means one. But it's not the word in Arabic for one. And you might say, what? I told you, Arabic is very powerful. It's a very powerful language. We don't have in English, we got one and that's it. But in Arabic, you can say, wahid, ithneen, thalatha, arba, and wahid is one. And Allah is wahid. But He's also ahad. He's one and He's one. And if you said, what? But in Arabic, it makes sense. Because wahid is the number one, and ahad is one which doesn't have a two going to come after it. It means uniquely one. It's cool. Super cool. If Allah forgive me for using that. I like it. I think it's fantastic. Well, he tells us in the Quran when you want to describe Allah what to say. Because they were asking Rasulullah, Prophet Muhammad, at his time. Some people were bugging him. Well, who is your God related to? Is he like related to Al-Lat or Al-Uzza or Al-Manat? Or, you know, giving him a hard time. Who is your God like brother to, cousin to, whatever. That's the genealogy thing they were trying to play with him. And that's when Allah said, Qul, say to them, Qul hu Allahu ahad. Allahu samad. Lam yalid, wa lam yulad, wa lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad. Now, it's, again, Arabic is too strong. I'm gonna hit one word, it's gonna take a phrase. Watch this. Say He is Allah, the unique, we'll settle for unique. Say He is Allah. He is unique. He is, here we go, Samad, ready? The one who through all eternity does not depend on His creation, but the creation through all eternity is depending on Him. He doesn't need it, but they and it need Him. Samad. Yes or no? How is He going to translate it? It's too powerful. Yeah, maybe I missed some of it. It may need some more. But this is giving you an idea with this word Samad. That's one of His names, As-Samad. Then it continues, Lam. Now what's Lam mean? No way, Jose. That's modern English translation. You translate, give the kids a way they can understand. Lam. No way, man. This helps us to get the feel for Lam. It's a very powerful negation. Lam yalid, wa lam yulad. He doesn't beget, nor is He begotten. He doesn't have offspring. He doesn't have genealogy. He doesn't come as a product of any genealogy. He has no father. He has no mother. He has no daughters. He has no sons. Has no brothers, sisters, uncles, grandfathers. You get the idea. Why? Keep reading. Because, and He says, وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ. And there is never anything like unto Him. You can't compare Him to anything. Because why? He's ahad. And when something is ahad, you don't have anything to compare it to. Capish? Cool, man. When you understand that, then it's easier for you to understand another verse of the Quran which says, Laysa kamithlihi shay'in wa huwa samiun basir. There isn't anything that compares to Allah. There isn't anything that you can compare to Allah. Nothing. Then He uses two words to make sure how you understand it. He is all hearing. He didn't say he can hear. He didn't say He has ears. He said He's all hearing and He's all seeing. Samiun basir. Yeah? Now, do you think you're all hearing? Yeah, you hear everything that's going on in here, don't you? Don't you? No, not even close. Dogs can hear sounds we don't hear, isn't that true? Roosters, they hear sounds that we don't hear. That's true. Many animals hear pitches far above or below what we're able to hear. We are not all hearing. They also are not all hearing. But not only are we talking about the range, Allah is hearing everything in the universe simultaneously all the time. So the answer to the stupid question philosophers like to ask, if there's a tree in a desert island that falls over, will it still make a noise if there's nobody there to hear it? Have you heard that stupid question before? Huh? These are people who have nothing to do but drink coffee and think too much. I'm serious. For us, it's easy. Yes. The answer is yes. Because Allah's hearing is everywhere. Ah. Okay. And seeing. You say, well, we see everything. That is so bogus. We only see like this. We don't even see half. We don't, because our eyes don't handle that. And when we turn, now I see everything. Wait a minute, but I can't see you guys anymore. So we don't even have that, do we? And that's just what? What's the range that we can see? Across, if you look out, maybe 15 miles, something like that, tops. Stand on top of the hotel where I'm at, you can see those windmill things turning up there. That is cool. You guys got cool stuff here. I like to look at that. But anyway, Allah's sight is that He sees everything simultaneously, again, all over the whole universe. But not only that, He sees the microscopic stuff that we can't even figure out with a microscope. He's watching all that all the time. He knows where everything is. Of course, that goes to another one of His characteristics, which He is all-knowing. Before I leave the subject about Allah, I would like to mention there's something else, though. As much as we know Allah is with us in His sight, He sees everything. With us in His hearing. With us in His compassion and with us with His love. He says it in the Quran, He's Al-Wadud. We're sure that He is all-loving. At the same time, we never say Allah is in the creation. We never say this because this is what? Shirk. You just compared Him to the creation. You'll never say Allah is everywhere. You say His sight. You say His hearing. You say His compassion. All of this is everywhere. But if you say Allah is everywhere in the creation, what did you say? He becomes the creation. A'udhu Billah. And this is the mistake that people have been making for a lot of years. But alhamdulillah, Allah guide us. We know this is wrong. Therefore, we would say immediately, if somebody said, oh, so Muhammad had Allah in him and he was going, you're going, A'udhu Billah, astaghfirullah, what are you saying? Shut up. We don't say this. We don't say that. We don't make Muhammad as a god, a son of a god. We don't even make him to be an angel. We make him to be a human being who is very good. A very good human being, but still a human being. Who was born, who died, peace be upon him, who ate food, who went to the bathroom like human beings do. We know that. Now you might say, well, why are you making a big deal out of it? By the way, not all religions understand that concept. Some religions have the idea if somebody comes from God to give a good message, he must be God or part of God. Or they mix it up like that. We find in the previous scripture, even in the English translation, reference to God being one. In fact, you have to worship Him as one without any partners. If you make any gods beside God, you break the first of the commandments and there's no sense even looking at the rest of them because you blew it. The quote from Exodus says, chapter 20, you'll find it there, I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt, the house of bondage. You know no other God beside me. And then the first Roman numeral 1 shows up there in the Gideon translation. You look at it, it says, thou shalt not have any other gods beside me. There you are. How many? One. And then in the New Testament, we find the same thing again in Mark chapter 12, verse 29. They asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He said that the greatest commandment is this, to know, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God, one Lord. He said one Lord. And you have to worship Him or love Him with all your might and all your strength and all your heart. All your mind, your strength, your heart, like this. If you don't do that, then you haven't completed it. And this is what we know as Muslims the same way. It's not something new. Now we'll go to the first of the ones mentioned in the brochure talking about malaika, angels, malaika. Do Muslims believe in malaika? Absolutely. Allah created the angels before He created human beings. He created the angels, and the angels are made from what? Nur. They're made out of light. That's why you don't see them. Did you know you can't see light? How many of you didn't know that? You cannot see light. You can only see what light reflects off of. Light travels through space and it looks like darkness, doesn't it? Space looks like darkness until the light hits something. Then you can see it. So that's why you don't see angels. They're made from light. Now that's a concept discussed 1400 years ago in Islam. That was only in the last few hundred years that the West come to understand that about light. But you don't see the angels unless Allah makes them appear to you. In such case, there will be some reflection off of something where that the angels can be seen. Because some of the companions of Muhammad did see the angel, and his wife did, I believe on one occasion, briefly. So the point that we're trying to say is we believe very much in them to the extent that it's not optional. It isn't optional for Muslims to say that, well, I want to believe part of this, but I don't want to believe in all of it. In fact, we know the names of some of those angels. But Allah has created millions and millions and millions of angels to do jobs that He has them do all the time. The archangel, the biggest and greatest angel with the biggest position with Allah, is named Jibril. That's his name, Gabriel. His title, Allah calls him the Ruh Qudus. Ruh Qudus. Translate Ruh Qudus to the English language and you have Holy Spirit. Exactly. Jibril is the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that solves a problem for a lot of Christians who try to figure out why in one part of the Bible it says real clear that the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit came to tell that Jesus was going to be born of a virgin. And then another gospel says that Gabriel came. The angel Gabriel came. How does that work? One just mentioned him by his title. The other one mentioned him by his name. That's not a contradiction in the Bible. That's just that people didn't understand. But you go to the Quran, you can find it out. It's real easy. It's right there. And by the way, the Arabic Bible says Ruh Qudus. That's Jibril's title. Look at the Quran. Help you understand a lot. And by the way, we don't accept that he is part of a trinity with God either. That doesn't work. He works for God, no doubt. But he's not on the board of directors. What else we believe about the angels? Well, there is an angel of death. And that's the one that all of us will see eventually. But at that point, it's too late. So I pray Allah guide all of us before that happens. Ameen. There are other angels. Mikael, called Michael in English. They mispronounce it, call him Michael. Mikael. If you know anybody named Mike or Michael, comes from the Hebrew word, actually, Mikael. What do angels do? They do whatever Allah orders them to do. They never fail in their duty to obey Allah, regardless of what He tells them to do, they do it. Which now gives a question, and I just saw it in Jehovah's Witness pamphlet that they give out. They left it in a Muslim restaurant. They left their thing there last night. I'm sure they were trying to do something good. But I picked it up and I looked at it, and it said right in there that Iblis, Lucifer, the devil, used to be an angel. And they went on to explain how he decided one day he didn't want to be an angel anymore and blah, 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 blah. And I'm looking there going, astaghfirullah, man. That's sad. Look in the Quran and you'll see what the problem was. The devil, he exists, there's no doubt about it. But he never was an angel. And he sure isn't one now. And he's not in a fight with Allah. That's a big mistake to think like that. Because if somebody could fight with Allah, then Allah's got partner, at least in weight or in power. And Allah never shares His power with anything. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There isn't any might or power except the power of Allah. So where did Iblis come from? Again, we look in the Quran, chapter 72, you find the whole thing. It's right there, it's called Surat al-Jinn. The jinn. The jinn are what? They also are a creation of Allah, that were created after the angels, but before human beings. And they're made from what? You still can't see them. They're made from a fire without smoke. And the only way you can see fire, it has to have something to reflect off of, just like light does. And if there's no smoke, you didn't see it. But you feel it. That's why when people get angry, they say they're what? Nobody ever said, I'm so mad, I'm cold. Huh? We say we got hot. Man, I was hot. Man, that guy makes me hot every time I get... You know the feeling? You ever been angry? Did you feel hot or cold? Be honest. And that's where it comes from. Because this is the devil right on you. And that is the feeling you really get from him. A'udhu billah. The difference between the angels and the jinn. The jinn have free choice. Just like we do. Free choice. They can do what they want to do. Allah gives them tests all the time, just like He does us. Here, do this, but you don't have to. Don't do this, but I'll let you. And then you'll have to pay for what you do. You follow that? Make sense? That's how it works. And this is going on for a long time with Iblis. And at one point, he was really worshiping God a lot. So much so that he worshiped God when the sun just came up in the morning. Just came up. And it was a nice big round ball right there. And then when it was straight overhead, and then it was just a round ball about to disappear on the horizon, is the times when he used to pray. Today, Muslims are forbidden to pray at those times. And that's why. That's mentioned by the Prophet ﷺ. We pray five times. He used to pray three, but we never pray at those particular times. You have to wait. It's only about a 10-15 minute wait, and the rest of the day you can pray all you like. But now let us come back to the subject of the jinn for just a minute before we leave it. Because Iblis was elevated high in rank that he was praying along with the angels. He was with them, yes. Because Allah elevated him. And Allah knew what he was going to do, but still elevated him up, because as long as he was doing good, he was elevating him up. And he had done many things, good things, powerful things that Allah gave him the ability to do, especially insisting on being away from those jinn who didn't worship Allah. He wanted to worship Allah. That wasn't his problem. But then came this statement of Allah, which is that I have now made the best of my creations. لَخَدَ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. That he created the human being in the best of the best of the best shapes or form or molds. And then Allah said to all creation, bow down. Make sajda, bow down. Prostrate, bow down, because I've made my best creation. And all creation bowed down, illa Iblis, except for Lucifer, the devil himself. He refused because of what? Because he said, there's no way that Adam is better than I am. I'm made from a smokeless fire. That's his quote. Go read it in the Quran. I'm made from a smokeless fire, but him you made from this sounding clay, a teen, this dirt, this, you know, a disgusting fluid. I'm not going to do it. Why? In Arabic it's called kibr. Kibr from the same root, kabara. And only Allah is Akbar. Therefore, you see the problem? He was making shirk. Blasphemy. Because he put himself in the position of God, himself. When Allah gives you a command and you refuse to obey and you know it's a command, and you do it out of your pride, then you're in trouble. What's the expression they say in English? Pride goeth before the fall. Now, so that's the problem with Iblis. And by the way, his statement in the Quran is very clear. Pay attention, because Iblis said something, and we know what he said. He said to God, because Allah said, you know, you're going to go to hell, right? And he's saying, I don't care. Just let me take him, meaning Adam, and all of his offspring with me to hell. He says, I'm going to show you how much they are going to, you know, dishonor you. They're not going to live up to what you think. Watch me. Now, this reference you can find in the Bible as well, in the book of Job. It talks about this subject. The devil was really, really upset. But it doesn't explain the detail that I'm telling you here, but you can find it in the Quran, and you can understand your Bible a lot better. You take these verses, read them, it'll help you. That's what helped me a lot. Now, the next subject. The books. The books in Arabic actually are called suhuf. Suhuf means scripture. All scripture came from Almighty Allah. Talking about original scripture, which comes to prophets, is only from Allah. And that scripture is called revelation or wahi, and it's sent down from Allah through his angel to the prophets. This is what Abraham had, and this is what Moses had, and the proof is in the Quran, Suhufa Ibrahim wa Musa, in Surah Al-A'la. Sabihisma Rabbika Al-A'la, that's the end of it. It tells you that those scriptures are with Abraham and Moses. So that's how we know, and all of it is perfect. All scripture was perfect, as long as it is what? In the original language and recited in its entirety by recitation. And in case you didn't know this, this is the way the children of Israel preserved their scripture by recitation. Same way. They used to recite it and teach it and recite it and teach it. Some of their scribes used to write it, and they would dig it up every so many years and have a celebration, jubilee, and they would take it out and then they would recite, and someone would hold the book on them to be sure they hadn't deviated, and that was a big celebration they used to have. It wasn't until the Babylonian exile that they lost all of it. You can read that in the Bible. It says that during the Babylonian exile, they lost the Ark of the Covenant containing the scriptures. Then in Babylon, they had some problems, some breakdown between the different tribes. And then Ezra came along and tried to reconstruct the Bible based on what he heard from them. And this is documented in a book called Who Wrote the Bible by Richard Elliot Friedman. A revelation for us as Muslims. The revelation, as I've already kind of outlined to you, came to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, when he was 40 years old. Came in the month of Ramadan on the night of power, which is toward the very end of the month. Inshallah, Allah knows best. And it says in the Quran that it was sent down. Anzalnahu fi laylatul qadr. Sent down on the night of power. And what will convey unto you what the night of power is? It is a night wherein is better for you than 1,000 months. What a beautiful statement. And this is something we look for in every Ramadan. So, this revelation, when it came a little bit here, a little bit there. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, didn't get the whole thing in one night. In fact, he never recited the whole thing in one night. The most that anybody could do. The most, and I'm talking about, if you just recite and recite, it'd take you probably 3 days to go through the whole thing. But he used to recite as it came, and when verses would come, the angel would show him where to put those verses. Put this in here. Put this over here. Say it this way now. Do it this way. And the Quran would change according to the construction, the way that it would come with the angel. Muhammad, peace be upon him, had nothing to do with the order of it or what was said. It was from Allah. It may be hard for some people to grasp that today when we consider other religions and their books, but you have to remember what I started with. I said, Quran is not a book. It's from a book. Fi lawhim mahfuz. From the book that's with Allah. And you can't play with it because it's recitation. That's what I had reference to earlier. In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 40, it outlines a story of someone who will be in a desert. That's what it says. Someone in a desert, and he's going to be ordered to cry. Cry. And he'll say, what shall I cry? Okay, that was how they translated it to English. But let me help you, and we'll go back and look at some of the older manuscript, and then consider what Allah said in the Quran, Iqra. Proclaim. Iqra. Recite. Iqra. Bismi Rabbika alladhi khalaq. Khalaq insana min alaq. Recite in the name of your Lord who created the human being from an alaqa. Now we come to another part of revelation in Islam. We have scientific evidence today to confirm what came in the Quran 1400 years ago is still valid today, to the extent that many of the things they just discovered in the last couple decades. Dr. Keith Moore, the top embryologist from Canada, Toronto, Canada, when was exposed to this in the late 1980s, said, and we have it on videotape, you can see it for yourself. He said, there's no way anybody living at the time of Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, could have come up with something like this. He said, this has to be from God or Allah. In his work, Dr. Keith Moore talks about the trimesters mentioned in the Quran. Again, that's something new. But 1400 years ago, that was there. The shape of the human being exactly at the point of conception. Nobody can see that without a microscope, but it's described in the Quran. Going in shape and out of shape, like a chewed lump, mudgha, a zygote, mentioning in the Quran the development and the fact that the hearing comes before the sight. How would you know that? Well, they know it today. Hearing comes before sight in the development of the fetus. Womb. Where were you conceived? In a womb. In a uterus. Doesn't sound like it. This sounds, you know, sorry, but what is it called in Arabic? Raham. The plural, arham. That's what it says. Raham. Now, if you don't know Arabic, you didn't catch that. Because it's from the same word as Allah's name, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. You were conceived inside the mercy place. The place of mercy within your mother. Isn't that beautiful? You're in mercy until you're born. That's Islamic teaching, by the way. And it's not just from the phrase, it's the reality, because the Prophet, peace be upon him, said that every child is born as what? As what? On the fitrah of al-Islam. In the natural inclination to be submitting and obeying God in peace. Which means what? Islam. And regardless of the parent. Doesn't matter the religion of the parent. Islam says the child is in the right way with Allah. And if the child dies, he goes immediately to paradise. No problems. Babies die. You don't go to the mother of a baby and say, sorry, but what religion are you? Your kid went to hell. It's not bad enough I lost my kid. You're going to say something like that? Well, something. If you're XYZ religion and somebody else is ABC religion and you ask their clergy, well, what about my kid? Well, what in our religion? Going to hell. Not funny. Some women have nervous breakdown worrying about their babies. Islam, you don't have anything to worry about. Because Islam teaches, not only did your child go to paradise, your child is asking Allah, asking Allah, asking Allah, bring my mother to me. Bring my parents to me. Bring my parents to me. Look at this. Is that nice? This helps to reconcile the mother, to realize the mother is being actually coaxed into paradise by their child. And the child is in good hands with Allah. Islam teaches that babies are born in innocence. That's common sense. But then what happens? And Prophet ﷺ said, they will be raised by the parents to become the religion of the parents, whatever it might be. But in some cases, it's not over. In some cases, Allah will revert them back to that original condition. That's why we don't call people who come to Islam converts. We call them reverts. Because they come back to the natural fitrah of Islam. There was recently, in the last so many years, a debate which said, is the Bible the Word of God? A Muslim and a Christian started debating this thing. I know who the Christian is very well. He said, I'm not expert on the Bible, not a scholar. But that's not my point. I'm not a Christian anymore. I don't care about it. But I do care about the Muslim who's arguing against the Bible. That is really dumb. This is a golden opportunity to open the door instead of slamming it. This is a great chance to put forth what we really believe instead of cutting everybody off and throwing them off the bridge. Well, everybody else trying to get them to come across the bridge of understanding. You start throwing people out in the water. Why? Because when you say anything against the Bible, even though I know he was talking about the English translation, that's not the way to go. Are there things in the Bible today that we as Muslims know to be absolutely true, yes or no? Absolutely. So then if you said it wasn't the Word of God, what did you just say? You negated that said you have to believe in what came before. So it's not for us ever to say anything bad against the Bible. If somebody wants you to believe in the Bible in English, you say, not until I believe in the Quran in English. We accept the Quran in the original language, you know. I don't, you can bring me the Quran in English. That's nothing. That's not Quran, man. I'm sorry. That's translation of meaning, maybe. But it's going to be weak. How many words did I just prove to you we don't have right yet? And I'm not the expert. Just imagine. So, no, we're not going to accept the English translation of the Bible, of manuscripts that they don't even know where they got anymore. But we're not going to insult it either, because there are statements in there that we absolutely believe. And by the way, you get a whole lot more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. Yes or no? And we're together, Christians and Muslims, about half the world's population. Why don't we see how we can sit together and agree on what we can agree on? And then what we don't agree on, let them believe what they want to believe, and we'll believe what we want to believe. What about that idea? There's still what? Aren't we brothers and sisters? We all came from who? Adam and Eve, yes or no? And Allah told us about that in the Quran, Surah Al-Hujurat, chapter 49. It's very clear. He said very clear, He brought us all from one pair, which is Adam and Eve. And from them He brought forth many tribes and nations and made us different so that we would what? Recognize each other. Ouch. Shaitan is playing games today just like he did back then. And it's an order in the Quran to not argue, but actually present with each other in a nice way, in a way that's better. This is what we've been ordered to do. The last days. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God Almighty, refers to the last days. There's a lot of reference to the last days in the last part of the Quran, coincidentally. Throughout the Quran, you find reference to it. But the last part, you find surahs or chapters dealing exclusively with things that are going to be happening in the last days. Al-Qariyah, Mal-Qariyah, Wama Adraka Mal-Qariyah. That's scary when you start thinking of what he's saying there about this stamping or stampeding. And when he says about the earthquakes, إِذَا زُلْزِلَةُ أَرْضُ زِلْزَلَهَا. What about that? When the earth is shaking with its final earthquakes. So many earthquakes are coming. And the Prophet ﷺ told us about earthquakes. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, peace be upon him, told us about people being hit with lightning. It will become so common that people might even say to you, anybody from your family been hit with lightning lately? Who from your family recently got hit in the head with lightning? You know, that's going to happen. And it is getting more common. But the Prophet ﷺ predicted that. Lightning. He also predicted that in the desert. Now remember, he's making a prediction 1400 years ago about a people who didn't even have buildings. They're called nomads. In English, they call them Bedouin. In Arabic, he said when the Bedouin, the nomads, the tent dwellers, are building huge skyscrapers competing to see who can make theirs the highest. Anybody heard about a place called Dammam? Jeddah? Now Mecca? Medina? Riyadh? Anybody been there? I was there a few months ago, again, and every time I go, it's... Oh! The last one I saw in Mecca, Mecca, 77 stories tall. And I'm looking at that going, wow. Last time I was here, you had this one. That was the biggest one. Now it looks like a dwarf. So these are some of the other things that we found about the last days. I'm going to end it now with just one more little hadith about this. Part of a huge hadith, actually. The Prophet ﷺ told us in the last days about a Dajjal. Dajjal is who? The false Christ. The false Christ will come. He'll be one-eyed. He'll have a bulb eye that looks like a grape. And he will tell people he is Jesus, the Messiah. And the people, many people will believe him. And what he will show to be hell will actually be paradise. And what he'll show to be paradise will be hell. And anybody who goes to his paradise will be going to hell. But whoever goes to his hell will be going to paradise. And he will cause huge fitna. There's no way to describe fitna in English, but it's a horrible thing that he will blow people's minds away. Another sign of the last days, when Jesus, peace be upon him, does come back, the first thing he's going to do is kill that one. First thing he will do is kill the false Christ. He'll be gone. That'll be the end of him. And many people from the Jews, from the Christians, from the Muslims, will recognize Jesus. And they will go to him. From all people. It's not any exclusive thing. It will be whoever wants to believe, they can believe. And then there will be a victory for the believers over disbelief. And this will be good for a while. There'll be real nice peace on the earth for a while. Then when Jesus dies, all of his followers will die at the same time. Then after that, there won't be any chance for anybody to come to the right way anymore. It'll be too late. And the earth will then become very corrupt with the worst of the worst people, and then Allah will destroy all of it. All of it. And then he will have the resurrection and bring the people back, and then the day of judgment will begin.